Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. After he entered the Pharisee's home, he took his place at the table. Meanwhile, a woman from the city, a sinner, discovered that Jesus was dining in the Pharisee's house. She brought perfumed oil in a vase made of alabaster. Standing behind him at his feet and crying, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured the oil on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw what was happening, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. He would know that she is a sinner." Jesus replied, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher, speak," he said. "A certain lender had two debtors. One owed enough money to pay 500 people for a day's work. The other owed enough money for 50. When they couldn't pay, the lender forgave the debts of them both. Which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the largest debt canceled." Jesus said, "You have judged correctly." Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? When I entered your home, you didn't give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has poured perfumed oil on my feet. This is why I tell you that her many sins have been forgiven. So she has shown great love. The one who is forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other table guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this person that even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Among the strongest people I have ever known are women. My maternal grandmother, Eleanor, grew up in Missouri. She lived through the incredible loss that is the reality of outliving three husbands. And in between the first two was a single mom to three kids, and then endured the loss of her middle daughter, my mom, to cancer. For as long as I knew her, she also endured regular dialysis. And she did all of it with remarkable poise and remarkable grace and an incredible determination to not let these circumstances reduce for one iota her joy and her compassion and her sense of family connection. She was a light in my life, and she's one of the strongest people I have ever known. Another one of the strongest people that I've ever known, you've heard me say her name in here several times as we have prayed for her, and her name is Kate. You've heard me say that she's endured something on the order of 25, now 26 neurosurgeries. Experiencing pain that I can't even imagine through a condition that started when she was 12 years old. Inspired by some of her experience through all of these surgeries, she decided that she was going to become a nurse. Because of her time in hospital, she decided that she was going to become a nurse. And not only did she become a nurse, she decided that she was going to be an ICU nurse. You doctors and nurses in the room understand that that's something. Not only that, she learned about a particular place of need, and she started a nonprofit in rural Mexico teaching basic life-saving skills, because people in rural Mexico know that if someone is in medical distress, the fastest way to kill them is to call an ambulance. So she started a nonprofit and within the last couple of years raised enough money to build a building to host trainings. And as she sits in a hospital bed today, she continues to advocate for the incredible work done with her nonprofit. She's one of the single strongest people that I know. I'd like to invite you to think about strong women in your life. Maybe there's someone who immediately comes to mind. Maybe there are people from your family, and maybe there are people from your work history or your educational history. Maybe there are people from this congregation. I think of people who maybe recently have been celebrated with our pastor's award, Gail. I think of the women who for years and years and years not only have been a part of our UMW, but who faithfully bring our rummage sale every single year, something that connects with the community. I think of our women pastors who bring remarkable leadership and joy. One of the people who, I probably hold her on a bit of a pedestal, one of my pastors growing up, the Reverend Dr. Sharon Rhodes Wickett. She and her husband Al were co-pastors at the church where I was growing up. She and my mom connected right away. And one of the stories I heard about Reverend Dr. Rhodes Wickett, no relation, our names are spelled similarly, but no relation. One of the things that I remember about Pastor Sharon, one of the stories I remember is that when she was in seminary, it was not uncommon for her to wear army boots to seminary. Do you know why? To stomp out sexism. Because in the 60s and 70s, it was still difficult for women to be ordained in the United Methodist Church. I invite you to think about some of the strongest women in your life. And maybe, again, they're connected with your spiritual life, your educational life, your family life, your vocational life. And think about the qualities of those people. And think about the kinds of things that women across our history and even to today have had to push through and fight through. Because in history and today, it is not easy to be a woman. All right, some statistics I'd like to share with you, and Cam, I'd like you to move on to those slides. The United Nations reports that 741 million women around the world have been victims of violence, usually at the hands of the spouse or a boyfriend. You may have read recent reporting that nearly 900 schoolgirls across Iran in recent months have been poisoned, ostensibly for the very act of going to school. In the Tuesday evening Lenten Bible study this past week, we talked about young leaders who have been inspiring. And of course, the name Malala came up. You remember how her name became a household name because she was on a school bus simply wanting to learn. And she was accosted and shot. You may have heard in the news over the last few months, protests after Mahsa Amini was killed in custody again in Iran. She was arrested by Iranian police for improperly wearing the hijab. Not for not wearing it at all, but for not wearing it the right way. There's more, Cam. Let's move to the next slide. Because this is not only a problem in other countries, but we continue to face the reality as well. In the United States, women make between 80 and 84% of the salary compared to men for the same job, statistically. Only 9 top executives of Fortune 500 companies are women. Only 25% of the U.S. Senate and 28.5% of the U.S. House of Representatives are women. And there are only 12 women currently serving as state governors. That's 24%. Now, if you take all statewide executive roles, it increases to 30.3% of women in leadership in this country. Cam, let's move to the next slide. One in every 6 women in the U.S. has experienced either attempted or completed sexual assault. 81% of women reported that they have been sexually harassed at some time in their lives. That's in a recent survey, a national survey of 2009 Americans. And the CDC recently reported that U.S. adolescent girls are experiencing extremely high rates of sadness, suicidal thoughts, and sexual violence. These are difficult realities. Now, it's worth noting that we've made progress. It's worth noting, I just put this together today. I don't know why I put it together today. It's interesting that the 19th Amendment passed in 1919 was suffrage rights for women. We're making progress. I think that's good and worth noting. But I also think that in noting that we're making progress, we must also note that there is work to do. Cam, let's move to the next one. Because the problem is not only in our culture, but just last week, the Saddleback Church in Orange County was ejected from the Southern Baptist Convention. Why? For the very specific reason of having a woman pastor. And in our United Methodist Church, only 5% of the pastors, of the senior pastors in the largest United Methodist Church is only 5% are women. We have made significant and good and measurable progress. And these are worth celebrating. And we still have work to do. We've made progress from where? There are 2 ancient Jewish sources, Philo of Alexandria and Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, who regarded women as less than men. Philo thought that women were weaker and less able to understand things than men. Josephus believed that the testimony of women wasn't credible and shouldn't be admitted in court. This is the context of Jesus lifting up the woman who cried on his feet. Some first century rabbis believed that women shouldn't be taught the Torah, and in general, women weren't permitted to be rabbis or priests. Of course, this was typical of sort of the Greco-Roman world and what we understand in our sacred text. And broadly in our sacred text, men are named far more often than women by a factor of more than 10 to 1. But we're reading the Gospel of Luke. And Luke does things differently. And it's worth noting. I don't know if you've noticed this, but Luke mentions women by name far more often than any of the other Gospels. It contains more stories about women and more speaking lines from women. Luke will often tell a story involving a man and then follow it with a similar story involving a woman, almost as though to balance the narrative to include both men and women. And if you read the very beginning of the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, if she talks, it's okay. Amen. The beginning, the first few verses of the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke shows us that women are among the many followers of Jesus, learning from him, including Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many others, and highlights that these women are an important and essential part of Jesus' ministry. And at least some of these women provided for them out of their resources. That's Luke 8, verse 3. Meaning they helped make Jesus' ministry possible through their generosity. Our text today shows Jesus going into a Pharisee's house. Pharisees, as we've talked about before, the Pharisees are people who are particularly rigid in the Torah law. In such a way, I would suggest that sometimes they have trouble seeing the spirit behind the law, the spirit behind the rules. They're so rigid on the rules themselves, they can't see behind them. And maybe we know people in the world like that today who are so rigid on the rules, they forget to see humanity. And so Jesus is invited into a Pharisee's home. He's invited, and the Pharisee's name is Simon. But who comes as well? A woman. And she brings a jar with perfumed oil. And she's in tears. Can you see? Can you see in your mind a woman likely with long hair because of what she does? Weeping? Can you imagine her sense of brokenness? Can you imagine a sense of such desperation that you would go into a home where you suspect you're probably not welcome, to sit at the feet of one on whom you place your hope, and to wet his feet with your tears and dry them with your hair and to perfume them with oil? Now, Simon gets upset. Jesus is criticized often, particularly in the Gospel of Luke, but throughout the Gospels, for associating and affiliating with the lowly, the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. For those who are most marginalized in that community. And so as this person comes in to Simon's house, who does he see? All he sees is a But what is Jesus? Simon, do you see this woman? He humanizes her. He reminds Simon that this woman who came into this place in her brokenness and her tears is a person. And not just a person, is a woman. A woman of value. A woman who brings her whole self at the feet. Of the one on whom she places her hope. I wonder for how many of us, and particularly for women, is that sense sometimes of not being seen in the same way? That sense of not being valued. That sense of only being seen for your physical appearance, for your vocation, for the length of your hair, only being seen because of who you love, and are not seen because you are a woman and a valued member of the community of God. Jesus tells the parable of two debtors. One who's been forgiven a great deal, one who was forgiven a little. And then follows that with his question, "Do you see this woman?" Where Simon sees a sinner, Jesus sees a woman, he sees a person, he sees a child of God, not a sinner. Jesus sees who she is and sees her need for grace and redemption. And I would suggest that Jesus sees you as well. Sees your humanity. He sees that you are a child of God. He sees your need for grace and for redemption. And whether you are here in this place out of celebration or grief, whether you are in this place because you feel broken or don't necessarily feel like you fit in at all, if you are here in this place because somebody made you, Christ sees you in your humanity, in your completeness, in your vulnerability. Sees your humanity, names you as a human of value, and lifts you up. May we, as a body of Christ, as a people of faith, do the same. Amen.